Father, we are reading of passages of Scripture here which relate to a very long time ago. But Father, they are written for our understanding, our education, and our blessing. And so, Father, we just pray now that you will indeed just open them to us by your Spirit as we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, during this summer season, as you gathered, we're taking a break from our studies in John's Gospel, and we're looking into this book, Daniel. We're not going to be looking into every aspect of the book, but we intend to look at the main themes. This means that we may omit some of your favourite passages and choose others, but please stay with us as we unpack some of the great truths in this book. And as you probably gathered from the passage that Isabel read earlier, Jeremiah there is prophesying of what is just about to happen. It will happen in his lifetime. God is going to give the Israelites and the surrounding nations to be under the power of Nebuchadnezzar. That is God's will. And Jeremiah is preparing them for it. And if you notice what he said there, he said that they were to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. Sadly, they refused to do so. And we'll come back to that in a moment. So what we're reading today in the chapter 1 is very much an introduction to this book of Daniel. Written by Daniel, written by somebody alongside him, we don't know. But certainly the book revolves around Daniel. And we need to take a step back, because this book is actually one of the last books to be written in the Old Testament. It's not the last. Ezra, Nehemiah, and the prophecies of Zechariah and Malachi will come later. But it is one of the later books. And from the time of Moses onwards, way back in the past, God has been warning his people that if they continued in idolatry, if they continued walking away from his instructions, his judgment would come down on the people. And that judgment was spelled out in detail. They would be removed from the beautiful land of Israel and sent away into captivity. And to drive the point home, the apostate northern kingdom was taken captive and sent to Assyria and taken away to Assyria around 730 BC. But still, as we read in that prophecy of Jeremiah, the southern kingdom of Judah took no notice whatever. So 145 years later, they too were to be taken into captivity. And do not underestimate the horror and the violence of the overthrow of Jerusalem. It was brutal. And when they were carried off to Babylon, they couldn't even understand the language. They were mocked and they were enslaved. And this is the background to our opening verses this morning. It is almost unimaginable to us. I worked with a colleague who was Polish and was born in the same year as my father, 1915. And many times he told me, "You don't even think like us." He said, "In my lifetime, I was born under the rule of the Tsar. After the Russian Revolution, we had free Poland until 1939, when the German army rolled in. In 1945, the Russians took over from the Germans. And since 1989, we have been a free country again. Your last invasion of any significance took place 1,000 years ago. What do you know about living under an occupying authority? He understood that what it would have been for the Israelites far better, I would suggest, than any of us. So could life get any worse for these people that were in exile? Their king had been taken captive. The valuable artifacts from the temple have been taken to the house of Nebuchadnezzar's God. And now he takes the best and the brightest of God's people to be educated and his personal advisors. Life is bleak, but God is still king. God is still king. Nebuchadnezzar instructs the chief eunuch to take a group of the Israelites and immerse them in the culture and learning of the Babylonians. Basically, he intends to obliterate their religious and cultural identity, and he's going to remake them as high-caste Babylonians. They are being reprogrammed. And this starts with the change of name. Daniel means God is my judge. But he becomes Belteshazzar, the prince of Bel. Hananiah, meaning beloved by the Lord, becomes Meshach, which means illumined by the sun god. Mishael means who is as God, becomes Shadrach, who is like Shach. And Azariah, God is my help, becomes Abednego, servant of Nego. And interestingly, the names are used interchangeably as we go through the account. So we see next week the three men cast into the furnace are called by their Babylonian names. Yet in verse 19 this morning, they're called by their birth names. And the meaning of names is never casual in the Bible. So all four men that are drawn to our attention, out of all those chosen for service, represent families that have remained faithful to God throughout all the terrible rejection of God by the people as a whole. So where do they go next? They go to 3 years at the University of Babylon. They're treated well. They're well fed. And at the end of their training, they will be examined by the king personally. And it's been said that this is a tried and tested strategy of Satan to identify us by reference to the world around us, to feed us what the world offers and is known to appeal to us, and to educate us in the ways of the world. So where do we see God working in such a disaster? Or how do we see God working in these men being educated as high officials in an alien culture? Look back to verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, that's Nebuchadnezzar's hand, with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Note, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, just as Jeremiah had said. It didn't just happen. It happened because the Lord God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to do it. And if our God was concerned about temple furniture and gold, then he was certainly concerned about his people in general. And these four men in particular. God is still king. But in verse 8, there is a change. Some of your Bibles will have there Daniel's decision to be faithful, which I think is a good, very good heading. Got Daniel's decision to be faithful from verse 8 to 16. Because verse 8, there is a change in the narrative. Daniel is making an active decision. Up to this point, it has all been passive. They've had to accept siege, exile, separation, and indoctrination. Now Daniel resolves not to defile himself with the king's food and drink. This suggests a moral and spiritual decision, even though we don't know the exact context. Certainly the food would not have been kosher, that is, being prepared according to the Jewish law. It would probably have been offered to idols. And eating the king's food would imply fellowship with Babylonian culture. But whatever the reason, Daniel conducts himself with grace and respect. He doesn't lead a sit-in or organize a strike. He understands that they as a group are putting the eunuch in personal jeopardy. He is serving a harsh and autocratic ruler. So Daniel proposes a simple test. While the other undergraduates enjoy the sumptuous food and wine, he and his three companions just eat vegetables and water. And after their 10-day test period, their decision to be faithful is honored. God honors them, and they have honored God. And again, note their consistency. They don't return to eating the full meals after making a point. They continue with vegetables and water. Our situations are very different to those of Daniel. But there will always be points on which we will have to take a stand. Those points will be different for each one of us. And we need wisdom to discern when we need to put down a marker. There are, however, points where our real loyalty is displayed. It should be known that we are committed to going to church. When I was growing up, that would not have been remarkable. But it is now. Without words, we are making a statement that this is a priority in our lives. And hopefully opens up conversations with neighbours and friends. I've also found it a particularly good way to speak to Jehovah's Witnesses. But if that's an outward effect, there should always be an inward perspective. We don't earn merit points for going to church. But we do weaken our spiritual immune system when we don't meet with God's people. House groups, prayer meetings, etc. should be blessings, not burdens. To return to our text, if we look at those last four verses from verses 17 to 21, again, I think many of the Bibles say blessings and promotion. That's not a bad title, blessings and promotion. Because verse 17 is in many ways Very surprising. It is God that gives them extraordinarily intellectual abilities to master Babylonian literature and wisdom. They're actually being educated for pagan service and being blessed in it. Even Nebuchadnezzar can see the difference. These Israelite men stand out as uniquely gifted compared with the best of his magic men. And we shouldn't write off Babylonian culture. We still use it today in our systems of timing, astronomy, and geometry. But these men are prepared by God to stand for him in Babylon. Verse 21 reinforces this point. Daniel was to remain in Babylon as a senior advisor through a very turbulent point of history. Babylonian kingdoms would come and go, and the whole empire would fall to the Medes and Persians. And still they would remain in exile until God raises up King Cyrus. Approximately 70 years after the fall of Jerusalem, it is King Cyrus that would permit the first return of the Jews to Israel under the leadership of Ezra. And notice how our text ended. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel was going to be there right through that very turbulent time. So how do we start drawing this together? How does it speak to us? I think for a start, we must ask the question, how much are we at home in our culture? These men have been carried off to a strange land, just as Jeremiah had prophesied. He told them to settle down in the land as they would be there for quite some time. But when the time came to return, only a minority actually took advantage of that grace. We too have been blessed with comfortable surroundings. We enjoy our houses, our cars, our standard of living. I know I do. But we must be aware that this is not our home. The writer to the Hebrews talks of those who suffered for their faith, saying, they all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. This is not our home. This is just temporary. Our houses are not forever houses. Our forever home is with Jesus. And we find this, or I find this hard to keep in mind. There is the now and the not yet. And as we meet as Christians, we meet on that basis. Limited and temporary now, but in view of the fact that we will to be together forever in Christ. Secondly, God gifted these men for service to their worldly masters. He could have sent these gifted men to build up the Jewish exiles. But God chooses where they will serve. Where we work, where we live, none of those things are random. They are the outworking of God's plans in your life and in mine. Our responsibility is to be faithful in those situations. If we are to be known as Christians, then what we do and what we say is significant. All of us fail. But hypocrisy is the one of the oldest words used against Christians, of saying one thing and doing another. We need to watch what we say and what we do. And finally, Jesus is King. As we look across world events, local politics, and great personalities, God is still in control. Nothing happens outside of his permitted will. Again, we can find this hard to understand. How can God stand by while atrocities take place within his world? I've just finished reading A European History Across the 20th Century, which highlighted the horrors of the Russian Revolution, the both world wars, the oppression, and the Holocaust. And it was horrific. But in God's permitted will, this is what very ordinary people do to each other when all moral restraint is removed. A cursory reading of this chapter would suggest that God protects his people from harm. He may choose to do so. But more often, there will be repercussions to being a Christian. The rest of the Bible confirms this. Just look at the book of Acts to see how the apostles were treated. Just think of how Jesus was treated from going around doing good. We are not greater than our master. We too may have to suffer, but Jesus is King. That is the point above all else. Whatever surroundings we may be placed in, Jesus is King. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the passage that we've looked at. How hard it is for us to understand what it must be like to be removed from your own country and transplanted hundreds of miles away into a different culture. But Father, we know that we too are aliens living in a foreign land. And sometimes, Father, we are very aware of it, but other times, Father, we are very conscious that we have assimilated into the culture so well that we barely notice the difference. Father, help us to be confident in the fact that we are in a kingdom that is not of this world, a kingdom that will remain. And Father, give us that hope that we may look on to a future with Christ and before your throne. And we ask it in his name. Amen.